Turn your Bible to Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5 tonight. We'll look at two verses, verse 13 and 14. If you'll join me on verse 14, and I'll read verse 13 of Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew 5. Let's all stand. Matthew chapter number 5. I'll begin there at verse number 13, and if you'll join me on verse number 14. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Let's pray. Father, again we come, and Lord, we're just asking that you'd meet. Lord, we don't come demanding anything. Lord, we just come humbly asking that you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, we ask that you please be with the special music, that it would prepare our hearts for what we're going to hear. And Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be in each and every one of us. And Lord, that the Holy Spirit that's in our preacher, Lord, would speak to us. And Lord, that you please just do a great work. Thank you for the service. In your name we pray. Amen.
He was guilty of loving me. There was no fault found in him. There was no legal ground. Yet God's precious holy lamb was nailed to a tree. If tender mercy was his only crime, so that grace could be yours and mine, then Jesus was guilty of loving me. In the hall of judgment, they thought they sealed his fate. But holy destiny was calling him to that hill far away.
Pilate said, "Behold the man. I find no fault in him. If they could have just understood, he was guilty of loving them."
There was no fault found in him. There was no legal ground. Yet God's precious holy lamb was nailed to a tree. If tender mercy was his only crime, so that grace could be yours and mine, then Jesus was guilty of loving me.
If tender mercy was his only crime, so that grace could be yours and mine,
then Jesus was guilty of loving me.
Thank you, Ryan. So Ryan, he sounds older to me when he sings tonight. He sounds older. I think he did celebrate his 30th birthday the other day, man. So he's over the hill already and headed down. You know, in 5 years, Ryan, you'll be midlife. 35. That's half of 70, isn't it? 35, so... Amen. All right. Thank you very much. I appreciate it. Okay, I want to speak tonight on the final result of saltless salt. the final result of saltless salt. Let's pray together. You know the verse there, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith it shall it be salted? Talking about the earth. Wherewith, if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall the earth be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, the salt, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Heavenly Father, thank you for the love of Jesus Christ. Thank you for rescuing us, Lord Jesus, through your death, burial, and resurrection. The gospel, the power of God, and the salvation. We would all be, Lord, likened to those that we are aggravated at tonight had it not been for salvation in Jesus. So we're grateful. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for coming. Thank you for opening our eyes. Thank you for shedding the glorious light of the gospel into our darkened hearts so that we might be saved. Help me tonight, the Lord, speak to your people. And this message, empower, bless, anoint, and may we have a mind to hear, a heart that wants to hear, in Jesus' name. And amen. I mentioned this morning there are any number of ways I could have gone in preaching today. I had about 10 different things come as a result of what happened, as I mentioned today, this morning, in the last 7 to 10 days, capped off, of course, by a Friday's announcement about the Supreme Court decision, so forth and so on. It would be very easy to romp and stomp on the liberal Democrat and Republican lawmakers on both the federal and the state levels who have written laws accommodating sodomite marriages. That would be very easy to do. It would be very easy to spend an hour verbally condemning Obama and Valerie Jarrett and the 5 Supreme Court justices who approved of the sodomite marriages. It would be easy to do that. I won't spend an hour on that, but I will take a couple of minutes to tell you that the thing that really got my gut the most was bathing the White House in the rainbow colors that have come to represent sodomy. That to me, friend, that disheartened me. Angered me. I was infuriated at that. I know the White House is no bastion of morality. It doesn't matter if it's Democrat or Republican, okay? But the whole symbolism of white, God's color of purity, God's color of righteousness, God's color of holiness, God's color of cleanliness, and to bathe the White House in the colors that are associated now with this abomination of sodomy just literally made me sick. And a rainbow. You know, a rainbow that always, for millenniums, since Noah and his wife and his boys and their wives came off the ark, the rainbow that has for millenniums represented God's promise not to destroy the world by water again, and now that represents sodomy. And I'm telling you something, friend. It makes me aggravated. But then the rainbow does not mean, you know, God won't destroy the earth again. It means He won't destroy it by water. And He will destroy it by fire. And the last place we read of God destroying by fire was Sodom and Gomorrah and their sin, sodomy. And so, hey, you know, Obama, hey, he promised change and he's lived up to his promise. But even he can't negate the promises of God. And positive or negative. So I could spend time preaching on the sin of sodomy. I've done that before. We'll probably have to do that again over time as God directs. I could preach on God's coming judgment. I do believe that with all of my heart. I believe God would have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah someday if He didn't judge our country for our actions. You say, what form would the judgment come? I don't know. I don't have any idea. I know one thing. I'd do everything I could to get my financial house in order. I really would. I'd do that everything I could. I just don't know. I have no idea, folks. Won't make any predictions. I'm not a conspiracy theorist per se, but I would not be surprised if God's anger was not poured out on this place in time to come. I could preach on that. I could lament the political process that has become so corrupt that this kind of thing could happen. But you know what? God just didn't lead that way. Now I have more to say maybe next Sunday morning on July 4th weekend. But there's one thing I can preach on that maybe points to why this has happened and how it can be maybe remedied. If it can be. I'm not pessimistic, but I'm not optimistic that it can be remedied. I think it would be very difficult to come back from the road we're headed down now. Very, very difficult. Jesus said to His disciples in this passage, you're familiar with it, verse number 5, chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Now, He said that to His disciples. He said that to His followers. You are the influence among people. You're the influence among people. I read a story about President Woodrow Wilson. He was getting his hair cut. He was sitting in a barber chair in a barber shop when he became aware of a person. The place was pretty full, but a certain personality had come into the barber shop and eventually was seated in the chair next to him receiving a haircut. And he said every word the man said carried influence. The man was not talking, he was not preaching. As much as he just showed a personal interest in the man cutting his hair, and his words were measured and his words were careful. And President Woodrow Wilson learned that a Mr. D.L. Moody was the man seated in the chair next to him. And he was impressed, and he said he purposely lingered in the shop after Moody left, and he marveled at the influence Moody had on the whole place. He said the men who were waiting for haircuts and the other men in the chairs were talking in undertones, and many did not know who this Moody man was, but it was obvious that his influence had touched everyone in that shop. And this is what Woodrow Wilson said. He said, I quote, I felt that I left that place as I should have left a place of worship. That's powerful. You know what that's called? That's called influence. That's called salt of the earth. That's called the light of the world. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And there are some emphatic lessons in this text that when Jesus is talking to His disciples, and I'm going to emphasize the salt part of this tonight. I think there's a negative and a positive, and I think that the salt is kind of the negative, the light is the positive, and I'll explain what I mean as I go through this tonight. But I want to make three or four statements about verse number 13, and when Jesus said to His followers, His disciples, ye are the salt of the earth. But first of all, it's very simple, is you are salt. You're all salt. You're salt. You know, there's no option, there's no choice as to whether or not they wanted to be salt. They were salt. Because Jesus said to His followers, you are salt. You don't have a vote in this. There's no multiple choice here. You are salt. And contrary to how many Christians approach life today, friend, we were not saved just so we could enjoy a fire escape from hell. We were saved for other purposes, like the one found in Titus 2:14. We won't turn there. We will turn to some other places. But this is what the Bible says in Titus 2:14, talking about Jesus. Listen now. Who gave Himself for us. That's Christ, right? That. Here is the reason why He gave Himself for us. That He might redeem us from all iniquity. That's salvation. He might save us. And beyond that, if you will, purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. There's a twofold purpose for salvation right there. The twofold purpose for the reason that Jesus came and gave Himself. He gave Himself so that we might be redeemed from all iniquity, born again, saved. And He gave Himself so that we might, after salvation, He might purify unto Himself a peculiar people. I think our young people heard a message on that this week from Jerry Ross at the conference. A peculiar people. A distinct people. Isn't that what the word peculiar kind of means? A peculiar, a distinct people. And twofold purpose to salvation. Not only to save us from the fires of hell and the penalty of sin, but to be salt and light. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, you are salt. Now, child of God, you and I don't have a vote in this matter. We're salt. We're salt. It's not like we get to sign up to be salt if we want to be. And we don't have to be salt if we don't want to be. He said, all of my followers, you are salt. Number two, the earth needs salt. The earth needs salt. Now look at verse number 13. Isn't it interesting that in verse number 13, Jesus says, ye are the salt of the earth. And then in verse number 14, he says, ye are the light of the world. Do you see that? Those are not one and the same. Those are two different words with two different meanings. You are the salt of the earth. The earth is a reference to this planet. The sphere on which we live. That's the earth. Okay? The world is a reference to the system of morals, values, philosophies, and practices of corporate unsaved humanity. I didn't read that definition somewhere. I wrote it. Listen again. The world is a reference to the system of morals, values, philosophies, and practices of corporate, unsaved humanity. The earth is this planet. The world is this system, this ungodly, anti-God, anti-truth, unsaved, corporate humanity. That's what the world is. Now look, Jesus said that the earth needs salt and the world needs light. The earth needs salt because the earth is decaying. The world needs light because the world is in darkness. So the earth needs salt to prevent it from decaying. What is salt, folks? Salt is a what? Preservative. The earth is decaying. And someday the earth will be destroyed completely, will it not? And Jesus is going to make a new heaven and a new what? Earth, planet, sphere, okay? But the thing that slows down the decay process is salt. Because one of the things that salt does is salt preserves. Now, you put those two points together. Christians are the salt that is to preserve the earth from decaying. The followers of Christ can postpone or prevent the decay. And that's called influence. Now folks, listen. Salt has to be mingled with the substance it is affecting. When you have a piece of meat and you don't think it's flavorful enough, what do? You don't put the salt in your hand and the meat on the fork and I don't think you eat that way. I think when you say pass the salt, you take the salt shaker and you pour the salt or shake the salt. In some cases we pour the salt, don't we? Too much salt. Okay. You shake the salt and it goes on the piece of meat. It goes on the vegetables. It mingles with the substance it is affecting, but it is distinct from the substance. We were on the bear hunts up in Canada back in 03 and 05, I believe it was able to kill those bear up there on those bear hunt. I learned how to skin a bear. And they told us in advance, they said, bring salt. Bring salt with you, because if you kill an animal, you have to skin it out, and you want to bring the skin back down to the States, the lower 48. So he said, bring salt. So I remember distinctly taking a couple of boxes of Morton's iodized salt with me, and I killed that first bear, skinned it out, and I remember laying the hide out on the ground and taking that salt with the hide, the fur on the ground, and the inside of the pelt facing me, which, had pieces of fat on it and stains of blood, the gory stuff that men like to get involved in once in a while, all right? So, you know, and I remember taking the salt and shaking those 5-pound boxes of salt all over the inside of that hide, shaking it, and making sure that every part of that hide, the inside of that hide, was covered by salt, because I wanted to preserve it, to get it to the taxidermist. And I got it to the taxidermist, and he took it, and he made a nice rug that hangs on the wall at my house. Salt preserves. Now, when I dumped that salt on that hide, the salt didn't become the hide. It was on the hide, it was mingled in with the hide, but it was distinct from the hide. Does that make sense to you? All right? So Jesus says, ye are the salt of the earth. You got to mingle in on the earth. You're mingled in amongst the earth, but you are distinct from the earth. Jesus saves people and then he leaves them on the earth, in the world, to be salt and light. Now, I want you to hold your finger here in Matthew 5, and I want you to turn over to John chapter 17. This is portrayed beautifully in the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ in John 17. And we won't read the entire chapter. I just want to read you a few verses here that point out reinforce the point I'm making from the Scripture. John chapter 17, high priestly prayer of Jesus in the garden prior to His crucifixion. Chapter 17, verse number 6. He says, I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest Me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them Me, and they have kept Thy word. So notice here that God gave Jesus those men out of the world. Drop down to verse 14. I have given them Thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. That's just God. They were saved out of the world, and they're not of the world. Right? That's what Jesus said. Look at verse number 15. I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil. So they're not of the world. They belong to God, like Jesus said, I belong to You. But I want You to take them out of the world. I want You to leave them here. Look at verse number 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Look at verse number 18 here, as I turn the page with you, or if you don't need to turn the page. As Thou hast sent Me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. So folks, we are salt. The earth needs salt to prevent its decay, or at least slow the decay down. And every child of God, no matter what age, is saved to be salt, to be a preservative, to make a difference, to prevent the earth from decay. You and I are saved distinctly, peculiar people, and we're there on the earth to be salt and light. Now let me show you something in the Old Testament. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. And we're going to read a few verses here because this is very interesting to me. We're talking about the earth, salt of the earth. We're left here, okay? We're left here to prevent decay and to slow down the decaying process on earth. Look at Leviticus chapter 18 and verse number 22. Leviticus 18 and verse number 22. Now, this is where God is establishing some laws of holiness and righteousness and cleanliness, and especially moral laws. And He says here in verse 22, Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. By the way, folks, we were making a visit yesterday, and the brother said to me, he said, you know, my friends and acquaintances, I don't think he used the word friend, he said, my acquaintances who are homosexual tell me that there's nothing ever said after Jesus is born that homosexuality is wrong. I said, never read Romans chapter 1. Never read Romans chapter 1. And other places in the New Testament. This is Old Testament, I understand. But brother, it's just as wrong in the New Testament day and age as it was in the Old Testament. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. What follows homosexuality? Bestiality. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. I guess it is. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. So the nations, the people, were defiled. They're going to go in the promised land. And the people living in the promised land, the heathen people, were guilty of these sins. So the nations are defiled. But wait a minute, that's not all. Look at verse 25. And the land is defiled. So not only are the nations defiled, the people groups, the land is defiled. Can somebody say land, earth? Earth, land? So the land is defiled. Verse 25, therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done which were before you, and the land is defiled. So not only, let's go back to Matthew 5 now, not only were the nations defiled that practiced sodomy and homosexuality, the land was defiled itself. And God said, the land is vomited out, the inhabitants. And I'm going to put you in there, and I don't want you to do the same things that they did, because, my goodness, not only will you be defiled, but the land will be defiled as well. Now, folks, can anybody think of an incident where God literally executed judgment on the land? How about the flood? How about the flood? The whole world, the whole earth, was underwater. So God executed judgment on the land during the flood. And then was there ever an incident in your Bible where God literally burnt up a place because of sodomy? He burnt the land. And there's evidences and remnants of that great judgment to this day in that part of the world. He poured out fire and brimstone on the land. On the land. He judged the land. Now, the earth needs salt, and Christians are salt. We don't have a vote in the matter. We don't have a choice in the matter. Jesus didn't say, whether you believe it or not, Jesus didn't just save us to give us a fire escape from hell. I saved you to redeem you from iniquity, but also to secure unto myself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, a distinct people, and I put you on the earth and left you there to be an influence. Because the earth is decaying. And the earth is heading towards judgment. But salt preserves, slows down the decaying process. Now, number three, let me say this tonight. When the salt loses its savor, the earth loses its preservative. Got it? Look at verse 13. If the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it? The it refers to the earth. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, that's a person, wherewith shall it, the earth, be salted? When the salt loses its savor, the earth loses its preservative. That word savor means the quality which renders a thing valuable. So when the salt loses its saltiness, it's no longer valuable. It's no longer useful. You experience this at your house, especially this time of year. If you're trying to leave the windows open for fresh air, a lot of times the salt can become, the humidity affects the salt, and you pass the salt, please, and you sprinkle it on your meat or your vegetable, and there's no taste. There's no flavor. And you say the salt has gone bad. It's lost its savor. And you get rid of it and you refill the salt container, the salt shaker, with new salt. And so here it is. When the salt loses its saltiness, it's no longer valuable. It's no longer useful. Non-salty salt has absolutely no use. No use. If the salt loses its savor, it won't preserve. If the lost salt loses its savor, it won't heal. If the salt, salt has healing quality. I still, to this day, if I get a sore throat, first thing I do, head to the kitchen, get a glass of warm water, fill it with salt, put some salt in there, and gargle that religiously, and the sore throat is gone in no time. Because salt heals. Salt's a preservative. Salt also irritates. It stings. And you put it into a wound. But non-salty salt doesn't irritate. Non-salty salt doesn't preserve. Non-salty salt doesn't flavor. Non-salty salt doesn't heal. When the salt loses its saltiness, it's of no use. And he's telling, he's using that similitude for believers. So when the believer loses his saltiness, when the believer loses his distinction, when the believer loses his peculiarity, it's no longer preservative. No longer useful. Salt put on something to preserve it. If we put salt on something to preserve it, if it is mingled with it, it's mingled with it, but it is distinct from it. But if it loses its savor, if it loses its saltiness, if it loses its influence, there is no preservation. Now, folks, we are left on the earth, in the world, but to be different. When we lose our difference, we are no longer a preservative. We should be mingled with the world, but distinct from the world. And that's what makes us salty. That's what gives us our saltiness, our distinction, our separation. Our separation. And friend, the honest truth of the matter is, Christianity in this day and age has lost its savor. And you can argue all you want to. Christianity's lost its savor. It's still salt. It's still Christianity. Folks, if I say pass the salt shaker, spread it on some potatoes and put the potatoes in my mouth, they taste the same as they did before I put the salt on it. You know what? I've got salt. The salt is still salt, but it has no savor. It has no saltiness. Christianity, it's we haven't lost our salvation, but we've lost our savor. We've lost our distinctiveness. We're no longer a preservative. We're no longer an irritant. We're no longer a healing process. We've lost all the elements of what salt is when we lose our saltiness and lose our distinction. There is a Christianity today that is mingled with the world, but so much like the world, there's no distinction. I'm tired of hearing about that. I don't know what else to tell you. I don't know what else to say. But when the salt loses its saltiness, when it loses its distinction, it's lost its preservative power. That's all there is to it. How many Christians were on the golf course this morning? How many Christians were on the lake fishing and boating? Folks, I'm not talking about vacation. And I think even on vacation, you ought to grace the house of God with your presence. How many Christians were on the ball field today? We got, you know, that's true at our church and other churches. People aren't even here because they're playing ball. How many Christians sipping wine or beer through the week? How many Christian women in skirts so way above the knee that you see 5 or 6 inches of thigh? How many Christians marking and printing on their bodies with tattoos? How many Christians going to the movies? How many Christians listening to rock music with Jesus and Bible and saved words sprinkled in to make it Christian? How many Christians using God's name in vain? How many Christians watching all the latest TV sitcoms? How many Christians playing the lottery? How many Christians treating church like they do the hardware store or the doctor office? When something is broken or sick, you know, when something is broken, they go to the hardware store and get what they need to fix whatever's broken. When they're sick, they go to the doctor to get whatever they need to make them well. And church is the same way. Have a little setback. You know, I'm going to go to church for a few weeks, and as soon as I'm past the setback, I'm out again. In fact, it would be a wonderful thing if Christians would visit the local church as often as they visit Walmart. It's horrible. I have never seen such a laissez-faire, casual, careless attitude about being faithful to the church services. Ever. Never, never, since I've been saved. It's not a matter if we're still salt. Jesus said we're salt. It's a matter of whether we have lost our saltiness. Lost our saltiness. Sodom and Gomorrah, you know the story. Abraham, before the angels went down there, he pulled the Lord aside. And he said, Father, he said, boy, Sodom's going to be destroyed. God said, yes. Sin has reached up into heaven. I've got to destroy it. Abraham said, Lord, if there's 50 righteous there, would you spare it for 50? Yeah, I'll do that. You know the prayer, right? 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. Finally, God said, yeah, I'll spare it for 10 righteous. Now, wait a minute, folks, listen. Some people have preached that 10 righteous means they were just saved. Saved people. But I don't think it was just saved people. I think it was not just salt. I think it was salt with savor. Because Lot had lost his savor, but he was still salt. 1 Peter tells us that. 2 Peter tells us that. 2 Peter tells us he was saved. Just Lot vexed his righteous soul. So it wasn't a question if Lot was saved or lost. It was a question of whether Lot had lost his savor. And I believe he had lost his savor. I believe it's exposed in two ways. Way number one, when those angels came to his house and he brought them into his house, the homosexual sodomite men of the city gathered around the house and beat on the doors and said, send us out those men that we may know them. And if you're an adult, you understand the definition of the word know. It's a term of intimacy. Send them out that we may know them. And Lot comes out on the porch and says, no, quiet, man. Don't make such a ruckus here. I'll tell you what. They wouldn't do. My girls are virgin daughters, but I know these men are my guests, but my two girls, they're virgins, and I'll let you have them. You've got to be kidding me. First of all, that a man would offer his virgin daughter to anybody, but to offer a virgin daughter to sodomites? You've got to be kidding. Would you say the salt had lost its savor? He was like them. And then the Bible tells us that, you know, after the angel said, go get your relatives, and they laughed at him and all that, you know. But then, in the morning, when God was ready to destroy, read your Bible, Genesis 19. The angels had to take Lot by his hand, and his wife by her hand. And the other angel took the children by their hands, and those angels had to jerk them out of Sodom. Why wasn't Lot running? Because he was so entrenched in Sodom. He sat in the gate. He was a part of the system. He was a part of the whole society of people there. And his savor was lost. Gone. He was still salt, but had no savor. Still salt, but had no savor. When you're mingled without distinction, mingled on the earth amongst the unsaved, and you've lost your distinction, you've lost your savor. You're going to have a hard time refuting what I'm saying. Number four. When the salt loses its savor, it loses its purpose, and the consequences are severe. Look what he said, verse 13. Are you there? If the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it, the earth, be salted? It, the salt, is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Now, that's an interesting statement. You feel like your Christianity is being walked on? You feel like Christianity is being walked on? Do you feel like Christianity is being mocked? You feel like Christianity is being belittled? Well, whether you feel like it or not, it is. And they're there, and they're laughing at us, folks. They're laughing at Christianity. You kind of feel like Christianity is being walked on, trodden under the foot of men. They're mocking our morals. They're mocking our values. They're mocking our philosophies. They're laughing at Christianity. They are deriding Christianity. They're belittling Christianity. I got a hard question. Whose fault is that? We've lost our savor. We've lost our distinctiveness. We've lost our peculiarity. I've been on this earlier this year, but we've got a whole host of churches headlong into a Christianity that has no parameters, no boundaries, no absolutes. Yeah, and friend, when you start down that path, it's a snowball. It just picks up steam. We gave up our distinction. We lost our savor. We lost our saltiness. We're still salt, but with no preservative. We've lost our savor. We've lost our purpose. I left you here to be salt, to influence, to preserve the decaying earth. And God said, if I could find 10 righteous, salty Christians, salt with saltiness in Sodom, I'll spare them. But there weren't 10. And I'll promise you, the Christians with savor in this day and age are diminishing. We've lost our salty. Folks, look, you could go home, leave tonight and say, I think Pastor was way off base tonight. You've got that option. And you can point your finger at the homosexuals all you want to, but it's not their fault. I don't agree with them. It makes me sick to my stomach. We've lost our savor. We've lost our saltiness. Young people, those of you flirting with worldliness, more interested in mingling in and not standing out, not being distinctively Christian, when you do that, you lose your savor. And you've lost your purpose as a preservative. Christianity is just thrown off to the side and walked on. Parents, I don't know what you've been thinking, but I'll tell you what I've been thinking. It's time for us to start implanting in our kids the desire and the dedication to live a separated, holy, godly life. And brother, sprinkled in and yet distinct. A life where there are boundaries. A life where there are parameters. A life where Sunday is God's day. A life where my body belongs to God. My hands, my mind, my heart, my feet, all of me. All of me. I'll promise you. There are neighborhoods all over America. Catholic families that are lost. Methodist families that are lost, Presbyterian families that are lost, non-church people that are lost, and or non-denominational people maybe that are lost, and they all trounce off to church once a week. Then you got saved people in the same neighborhood. They trounce off to church once a week too. There's no difference. When the kids play outside, there's no difference in dress. There's no difference in music. This family jumps in the car to go to the movies, and so does the saved family. There's no salt. There's no saltiness. There's no savor. We've lost our distinction. We've lost our distinctiveness. And that's what Jesus put us here, to be a peculiar people. The peculiar people, a strange, a little bit distinct and different type people. That's what God put us here to be. And listen. Parents, our kids have got to be taught and reared with the distinctive Christianity that gets in their soul. Because I'm going to tell you something. Those of you that are my age and a little bit younger, and even and especially those older than me, our time here is not a whole lot longer. 20 years, I'll be 78. What will you be? 20 years, many of us will be gone. Our kids will be left. You ponder that a little bit. Ponder that. If they don't have an example in word and deed, in word and deed of dedicated Christianity, and I'm talking to folks, I made a plea this morning for Sunday night people to come back to church tonight, and I don't know if anybody did. It baffles me. You live less than 5 minutes, 10 minutes from the church. You can't get in your car and drive here for a service when the pastor pleading with you to come back. It's incredible. People dropping out of Sunday night, dropping out of Wednesday night, just kind of, Salt with saltiness. Saltiness. I personally believe with all of my heart that one of the best things you can do for your kids is give them a year at a solid Bible college after they graduate from high school. Believe it with all of my heart. All of my heart. And when I say that, I talk about making sure they go to one that reinforces what you believe and what you have taught them. You say, Providence and Commonwealth and Golden State, they're simpleton Bible colleges. They're simpleton schools. Oh, I'm sorry. Forgive us for not having near-naked people in an art gallery on our campus. Forgive us for being a little bit behind the curve when it comes to culture. Forgive us. And I'm a little bit frustrated to know that some folks would have the opinion, I've driven and taught for 17 years at a Bible college. Folks, I'm not going to give my life, 17 years worth of my life, if I didn't believe that it was not doing something for the cause of Christ in helping young people. Heaven help us. I'm amazed at the poor opinion sometime of Providence and Brother Gomez. I'm amazed at that. Would you think I would give 17 years of my life to go somewhere? That man, sure he's tough. He's a man. That's part of what's happened in our country. We have stripped manhood from the males. Stripped it. And we're hurting because of it. He's tough. I want to tell you something, friend. He's dead on. Dead on. I'm not talking about going to a school that if you took all the sounds away, except for just the pictures and the music, take all the words that are being sung to the songs and take all the printed words, and when you look through their website or look through their yearbook, no words are printed, and you don't hear any words being sung, you just hear the music. And to just hear the music and to see the pictures, you think you're on a secular university campus. I'm not talking about that kind of school. I'm sending your kids to a college after high school graduation that reinforces what you believe. Camps and conferences that reinforce what you believe. And fellas, boys especially, you can go ahead and play footsie with the world and you can laugh and poke fun at Christianity that has some saltiness, but it's your future. It's your future. And it's your country's future. Go ahead. Rip all the saltiness out of the salt. Go ahead. Champion that cause. Be a proponent of ripping all the saltiness out of the salt. But when the salt has lost its saltiness, it's lost its purpose. And when God's judgment comes, you remember that you didn't like salty Christianity. You remember that. You say, I had no idea that I'd come to church tonight and you'd take us to a passage that kind of puts the onus on us. Who are you going to put it on? The world? Folks, the world is the world. Lost men are doing what lost men are supposed to do. They're decaying. The problem is the preservative. The salt has lost its saltiness. We need a revival in this church. We need a revival of heart. We need a revival seeking and begging the Holy Ghost of God to work in our own lives, the lives of our families, in our church corporately, in the area of bringing lost people to Christ. We need a revival. We need a commitment. We need a renewed dedication. We need some saltiness back in our salt. We don't need to lose our distinction. A magazine, I read a story this week where a magazine once carried a series of pictures that depicted a very sad story from western Kansas, those vast wheat fields. Picture one had four pictures. Picture one was this vast wheat field in western Kansas. From one side of the picture to the other, all you could see was wheat growing. Tall wheat. Or grown. Matured, whatever. Picture two, a mother was in distress in her farmhouse in the middle of that field. She had a small son who wandered into the field, so small that nobody could see him. I remember thinking one day as I looked around my house out there and corn surrounded on three sides of my house. And I thought to myself, one of my little children could walk in that cornfield and who knows if I'd find them. So I remember warning my little children about doing that when they were little. She had called her husband. They had gotten some neighbors involved. And they could not find the little boy. The third picture was the next morning. And there were many people who had heard about the little boy lost. And they showed up at the house. And they joined hands in a great long line of humanity. And were starting to go through that wheat field step by step looking for that little boy. The picture, the fourth picture, was a heartbreaking picture. It was the dad kneeling over the body of the little boy. They found him. Dead. The cold had claimed his life. And the caption under the picture was, "Oh God, if we had only joined hands sooner." And I remember what Jesus said in John chapter 4, "The fields are white unto harvest." And church, if there's ever a time where we need to come together as a group of saved people and be salty and give light and sweep through the fields of the world to find those people desperately in need of our influence and our message, it's now. And it takes more than one. It takes a group. And I am pastoring a church that in some cases has started to give up your saltiness. What am I supposed to do? Let it go? Bury my head in the sand? Slipping out of church here, skipping church here, not showing up here? Like I said last night in the workers' meeting, worldliness creeping in. Hey, pass the salt. That's salt. That's no good. I'm not trying to get you to buy into rules. I'm trying to get you to buy into a Christianity that's distinct. That's salty. Yeah, well, it upsets my family. Salt irritates. Salt irritates. You know, it's an amazing thing. There are some denominations of people, churches that years ago had some saltiness. And they decided not to keep it. Now, I'm not ugly. I'm being just honest. They've lost their saltiness. And as a denomination, they're irrelevant when it comes to Christianity. You know, they lost their saltiness. God help us. The final result of salt losing its saltiness is it's trodden under the foot of men. Christianity is mocked, it's belittled, it's walked on, it's disregarded, it's nothing. And we have nobody to blame but ourselves. So I don't know what you're going to do, but I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to be a voice for salty Christianity. I'm going to try to be a salty Christian in my own life and try to keep keep a salty testimony, a distinct testimony, a righteous life, as much as I can, a holy life, not just on the outside, but on the inside too. Which means criticism and gossip and the whole nine yards. I want to keep the salt in my Christianity. I hope you do too. I hope you do too. Join hands. Let's be salty. Let's be salty. A distinctive, salty Christianity. Thank you for listening. Let's stand together. We've talked enough tonight. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. My Father in heaven, we are in desperate condition in this country, desperate condition in our Christianity. Please call us to a life of distinctiveness tonight. Please help us, Lord. I pray that you'll help us to humble ourselves. Lord, I don't want you to have to humble me. I want to humble myself before you. I pray that you'd help us, Lord. Help some people in the church tonight that have started to slip, God. Just a little bit, a little slip here, a little slip there. But Lord, before you know it, the distinctiveness is gone. God, grant us a distinctive Christianity. God, grant us a dedication to saltiness. Help us, I pray, O Lord, to be salt of the earth, that preservative that you meant for us to be. In Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I beg you tonight. You know, God tells us to humble ourselves. And one of the first steps of getting anything right is an attitude of humility. An attitude that says, I'm willing to kneel and say to God, Lord, I have slipped in this area. I have slipped in that area. And I don't want to have a saltless Christian. I don't want that. I don't want that for my kids. I don't want my kids to have a saltless Christianity. I want some savor. It takes humility to kneel and say that. If you need to use the altar tonight to speak to God, I hope that you will. If you're not saved, I would invite you to come tonight and let us show you from the Bible how to be saved and be a child of God. And if you are saved and you feel like, my goodness, I need to renew to this salty Christianity, then now's the time to do it. While the ladies play, our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And you come if the Lord put it on your heart to come.